Today I want to share about what I believe the church's responsibility in the world is. When you read 1 Timothy, it's a very interesting letter. It's one of Paul's latest letters. And it's addressed to a young man called Timothy, a young man who Paul was actually mentoring. He found him in Galatia, in the Galatian region there somewhere, and his mum is a Jew and his dad is a Greek, and he believed in Christ, believed the message, fully converted. Paul says, "Hey, do you want to walk with me?" The journey of Christianity he did, and he's been mentoring for years. Before that, Paul had actually planted a church in Ephesus. Ephesus is a thriving city at this time, and the church there was a thriving church. And from the Ephesus church, in the Revelation, you read about these other churches. John wrote letters to these churches, or Jesus gave a message. Those churches were all planted out of Ephesus. They're not far from the Ephesus region. But what had happened in Ephesus was some leaders had risen up and began giving corrupt teaching. They were doing some crazy doctrines, and they were teaching things like, you can eat meat, but you really shouldn't be eating meat. And really, it's not bad to marry, but as a Christian, you should devote your entire life to God and not be married. And Paul hears about this and says, "That's weird, don't do it. That is wrong, that is not the gospel. And I want you to know, I'm never ever going to preach against eating meat." All right? Or getting married for that matter. I think it's a great thing. But Paul heard these leadership issues were coming up, but not only that, the church leadership were continually getting drunk and using profane language, and Paul needed to address this. There was a bunch of wealthy women within the church who had usurped authority and had began teaching in the church some of these false doctrines. Paul hears about this and says, "I've got to address this." So the letter is a result of him sending Timothy to Ephesus. This young protege that he had worked on and taught the true doctrine, Timothy, a young man, they say he's around about 30 years old, "I need you to go to Ephesus and I need you to pastor there." And this letter is to encourage him and to give him some instruction on that. And there's a lot going on there, you know. Some of these wealthy women in the church were treating the gathering more of a social event where they were comparing how rich they were. Some say that was sometimes like a fashion parade, rather than what the church really exists for: others, not self, not how good I can be, but how good we can be to a world that's lost. And Paul wanted to address that. And Timothy had a fair bit to do, was a lot to do. You see, Paul believed that what a church believes shapes how it lives. So therefore, the doctrine was very important. And I think that's true. What a church believes affects everything about how it lives. It affects everything about what they do. And Paul wanted the Ephesus church to correct this doctrine for that reason, because he knew the power of the Ephesus church. It had already planted churches and had many more to do, probably lots of churches we never even knew about. In fact, Paul said in 2 years it had reached all of Asia Minor, or Acts chapter 19 tells us that. He wanted this church to really be what it needed to be. Now, just put a pin in that for a moment. This year, we're really talking about that theme of we are not of this world. And here we have an instant where Paul is realizing that this church, the doctrine that's being taught, was taking it off the track and really becoming more like the world. You know, getting onto issues which really don't really matter. Using their wealth for what it shouldn't be used for. And Paul wanted to address it. We are not of this world, church. Anyway, comes to chapter 6 in 1 Timothy. We're going to pick it up there. He believes what he's teaching will bring a correction. And Timothy, I need you to re-emphasize this. And comes into verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." That's an interesting thing. For our enjoyment, he provides everything. Verse 18, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I read this and I thought, if this is something that needed to be addressed in the first century church, how much more does that need to be addressed in the 21st century church? Especially in the world in which we live. Because the world, the spirit of this world is so strong. It really is. There's a culture that's pressing into the Christian's life all the time. And I notice it, and I think social media has increased this. I think our obsession with media and products and the whole advertising world has really been a tool for the spirit of this world to take the church off track. And here we have an instance where it was happening in the first century as well. And I read this and I thought, you know what? I think this is a great message for the modern day church, of which we are one, right? So today I want to read through this passage and I'll share it to you and challenge us all about how our belief system it dictates how our actions are. I thought about that first century church. Paul would have wanted them to live an incredible lives as Christians. That's one reason. Another reason is I think Paul wanted to affect their community. Ephesus, the city, needed a lot of help. There's a lot of idolatry happening there. A massive temple, one of the seven wonders of the world, is there. But not only that, I think the whole idea that a church, a local church, can impact the greater world, which the church at Ephesus did. And I believe that for us too. I believe God wants every believer to live incredible lives, fruitful lives, lives which are just amazing, where you don't sit back and think, oh, well, I just can't wait to get to heaven. I don't think that's the Christian life. I think the Christian life God intended was for you to have joy, peace, patience, kindness, to have these things flowing through your lives where life is just so rewarding. But not only that, I think the church is the light in the community. Jesus said that. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Don't hide your light. Let it shine. Why? So that the community can see hope. So that the community around you goes, I want what you've got. Church. So I think that's what he wanted. But I think the third reason also is that from this very place, we can impact the world. I believe we already are impacting the world. And I believe we're having a huge impact. And I want this to be an encouragement for us today, for us to continue what we've been doing, to continue walking the journey that God's asked us as Strong Nation Church to continue walking. Amen? Let's read it. Verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Who are the rich in this present world? Command those who are rich in this present world. Who are the rich? Well, the Ephesus church seemed like it had a prominence, a whole bunch of rich people in it, from what we heard from church history. There's issues in it. However, when he said the rich of this present world, I think it goes a little bit more generic than just the people who are in the Ephesus church. I think Paul's teaching here is along the lines of the rich of this world have been placed in this world for a very good reason. I think he's talking, you know, the socioeconomic situation. He's saying in a church you can have all socioeconomic sorts of people with all different gifts, and one of the gifts I give is wealth. Remember what it's there for. I think the more and more I look at it, the rich of this present world is us. In fact, my belief is if you live in Australia, you're very wealthy when you look at the rest of the world. I looked up some stats this week, very interesting. In Cambodia, because our focus a lot is in Cambodia, average household income to a household is around about $10 a day. Not much. Talking Aussie dollars. The average household in Cambodia is five people, which means each live on $2 a day. Not much, is it? When's the last time you dropped $2 and couldn't be bothered to pick it up and just left it there? We're the rich of this world. Let's look at Australia. These are very round, generic figures. Average household income is $500 a day. It's increased dramatically since 2017. It's a lot of money. Not wages, income into households, right? Average household in Australia is 2.5 people, half of what it is in Cambodia. Interesting fact is we have, worldwide, we have some of the biggest houses on, per capita in area in the world. And we have 2.5 people living in them. That's amazing. Fun fact is there's this whole new trend that's been coming in the last 12, 15 years called storage units. And if you notice, we all have three bins now. We have these massive houses and we still don't have enough room to store it in. We have junk to throw out. We live in we're the richest world. The average people in Australia live on $200 a day, around about 10 times that of the Cambodians. I think we're the rich of this world. I think we are. I think we have finance. You know, that doesn't mean we don't have hard times and tight times. Absolutely. Our living is huge, but I actually think we actually probably a little bit more, paying a little bit more than what we should for things and enjoying life more than what we could get by with. We're the rich because we're the rich of this world. We really are. In Australia, not just the West, but Australia, if I get sick, I don't even have to fear about paying for my treatment. I can go down there and not pay a cent. I got hit by a car on a freeway and should have died. Do you know what it cost us? $43. And that was for an infection test. We live in the richest place in the world. We are so blessed. And I think that's what Paul's getting at here. He's saying, hey, the rich in this world, remind them of something. They are a gift to the body of Christ. They are God's gift. I'm not resenting it. I'm not one of those who go, oh, I wish I was poor. No, I don't wish that at all. I think it's God just develops it this way. That the rich of this world would have a role to play in what we do. It says there, don't put your trust in wealth, put your trust in God. That's one of the things which I think is a massive danger. Remember, Jesus actually made the statement, you can't serve two masters. You've got to love one and hate the other, serve one and, you know, despise the other. You can't serve two. He was actually referring to mammon, which every scholar believes is money. It's wealth. The spirit of mammon is something that it wants you to serve it. I've determined in our lives, money is never ever going to be our master. It's going to be our servant. I think that's one of the things that Paul's stressing here. He's saying, hey, trust in God. Don't trust in wealth. Don't make wealth your goal. Don't make it your comfort. Let God be your comfort. And I think it's a great lesson for the church in the Western world right now, because things are getting tight. Have you noticed? I think it's got a way to go. But when you put your trust in God, there's nothing to fear. When your trust is not in your bank balance, your trust is not in what's in your pocket, but your trust is in the God who's in your heart and all around you, then you've got nothing to fear. That's what Paul's saying. In this kingdom, when you're in the kingdom and you're living not of this world, you understand something about wealth. Wealth is not something that comes to you, it's something that goes through you. And I think that's what Paul's picture of the church was. To be something where wealth doesn't just come in and say, hey, look how blessed we are. And I think about how I've heard many a sermon over the years and seen many a preacher talk about how, you know, you're blessed. And we forget the very second part of that sentence, which is meant to be said, you are blessed to be a blessing. I thank God that most of my growing up 20 years was in a church with Pastor Jack Haynes, who understands this. Yes, he's a big one for saying, hey, be blessed, church, be blessed, but remember why you are blessed. You are the rich of this world. And Jesus has commanded, or Paul actually says, command the rich of this world to do good. Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. The word command there is very interesting. Para angele. Very interesting word, parangele. It's the only time Paul uses, out of all of his letters, it's the only time in 1 Timothy he uses it. Which is interesting for Paul because he very precise in how he worded his letters. And this one was very interesting. It actually means this: to charge, give a command that is fully authorized because it has gone through all the proper channels. It was an army order. It's coming through the line of command, chain of command, and this must be obeyed. In fact, often when the writers of the gospel would talk about Jesus' teachings and Jesus' commands, they would use this word. Not very often for other people, but mainly for Jesus. Puts a lot of weight on that word, doesn't it? Paul probably would have known that. And here he says this, hey, make sure you command them to do good. In other words, this is your responsibility, church. This is what the rich of this world, this is their role. Others are strong in comfort. Others are strong in gifts. Others are strong in other areas. But this is what God's commanded you, rich of this world. Don't make church a fashion parade. Make it something much better than that. Do good. Be rich in good deeds, generous and willing to share. I love that. Be rich in good deeds. Again, letting it flow through you, not come to you. Yes, blessed. Some people are so gifted in making finances happen. They really are. It seems like everything they do, ideas come. Wow, if I just did this, I think there'd be finance come. And it would begin to flow. Yeah, that's a gift. Paul's answer is, that's right. Be rich in good deeds. Don't be rich in bank balance. Don't be rich in security. Your security's in God. Allow that rich to be seen in good deeds. Generous and willing to share. I've learned something about generosity. Generosity is not so much what you do, it's much more where you live. It's a culture of life. You can give away a lot of money and not be generous. The only thing you might give away is a smile and be very generous. It's a state of the heart. It's an address in which you choose to live. Be generous on every occasion, Paul tells another church. On every occasion, the Corinthian church. On every occasion you can, be generous. Have this in your heart. Make it your lifestyle. I believe we're a very generous church. I want us to continue, walking in that way and flooding everything we touch with generosity. I don't want it to be something we do. I want it to be something we are as a church. It's what Jesus wants, and he wants his church to do it. Thinking about it this week, we like to be generous locally. We have great work locally. I think we're a great influence in our community. We've got a long way to go. Our communities have a lot of need, and we're meeting it. You'd be amazed at how much food this place gives out every day. It's incredible how much aid we're able to give. But for me, I think there's so much more we could do. I want us to do more. I personally am involved in the chaplaincy program in our schools. We're helping our local schools. I tell you what, I love what I'm seeing happening amongst the students of Windsor High School. A whole bunch of them here today. I'm loving what I'm seeing because they're making a difference in their school. God is blessing it, and we're coming alongside them and saying, hey, how else can we bless it? How else can we bless it? Anywhere from breakfast through to blessing teachers, making sure the teachers are okay. Maybe they just need someone to sit down and talk with. We'll be that. In our primary schools as well. We're in our local schools helping out. It's not something that's easy. It's not something that pays that great. But it's something which has great impact on generations within our community. And we're seeing so much change. Interesting thing about Windsor High School. 4 or 5 years ago, it was probably the least sought after school to send your children to in the district. I think it's probably number one amongst the public schools now. It's amazing. I heard some teachers talking about one of the major issues in schools right now is violence. And I guarantee that some teachers here would probably agree with that. There's violence happening a lot in schools right now. Well, I'm in Windsor High, and I've got to tell you, there's probably less than it was 4 or 5 years ago in Windsor High School. I think God's moving powerfully through there. Why? Because as a church, it says they matter. Our local community matters. We are in the frontiers within our local community, but also nationally. I'm a big fan of church planting. I think the greatest thing you can do for Jesus is plant a church. It's his bride, right? And we've planted a church 10 years ago. Can you believe it's 10 years ago this February? We planted a church in Springwood, up in the mountains, because there wasn't any Pentecostal work up there. And God spoke to us, and we weren't even ready. We didn't have a leader for it. We're just pure obedience. God said, I want you to do it September 22nd, which just went past. 10 years ago, we held our first service. It was a one-off service, just being obedient. It was crazy. And we had 99 people there. A lot of you came with us. It was really cool. 99, which was really good because the hall said no more than 100 people. So, I remember it. A month later, fires went through. A community needed a church. February, we planted a church and we're able to help so many people. I want us to not only be locally focused, I want us to be nationally focused. I want us to be looking at ways in which we can help other churches. We've helped churches in the country with youth ministries, and I'm looking to do that even more because country churches matter. And if the country church is really pumping and exciting and faith-filled, it helps the community so much more. And I want us to look at ways in which we can actually help that. Why? Because I don't want us to focus just here, not just locally, but nationally as well. Our Indigenous brothers and sisters, we've in the past helped several times through Les Freeman and the great work he does, and I'm looking at ways in which we can help him again. He's actually moving and doing so many things. I heard he's actually moving back to the territory. And God's moving through his ministry, and I want to see whether we can actually get and do something next year with that. Why? Because nationally matters. Remind the rich of this world to do good. But today I want to focus on globally. Not only locally, nationally, but globally. It's our responsibility as a church. And our main frontier focus is in Cambodia. Many of you might know, might not know, Deb Neal. She's a young girl, single lady, who's been in Phnom Penh running a daycare centre and got it off the ground and is doing so great. And Deb looks after young children of single mums, very poor young ladies. If they couldn't work, they couldn't eat. They couldn't get that $10 a day, $20 a day. So she runs a daycare centre and they drop their kids off and these young mums are able to get on their feet. She's done incredible work. So we support her. As I mentioned before, we actually planted a church in Cambodia and it's going gangbusters. Right now the Prevo family are there from this very church. They got saved in this church. The parents had children and now they're over there. We've got Utdom over there doing a fantastic job helping the leadership, developing a young leadership team. If you're friends of our Strong Nation Cambodia on Facebook, you'll see every Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening they post these pictures and it's getting fuller and fuller and fuller. And it's just wow. Utdom just telling me this week that the other churches in the city of Kampong Cham have actually asked him to gather more youth together from other churches to give them a vision for reaching their city. I'm wondering whether that would have happened if we hadn't planted there. A whole city in Cambodia being impacted. Why? Because we planted a church there. It's fantastic. But then we had Jenny and Minset. Minset's Utdom's best friend. Jenny, she's one of our girls, and she was in our youth group many years ago. Went over there, fell in love with this guy called Minset. Because of Jenny's health, they've had to live here for the last few years. Jenny had a battle with leukemia. And although she has no traces of that, she's got to make sure her immune system's great before she goes back. And so they're thinking, I think they're heading back next year. But they didn't want to just stay on this side of the ocean. They wanted their heart to remain over there. So they've actually dreamt this thing up called Strong Village. And Jenny has a passion to see the villagers impacted with the gospel and with Jesus' love and care. That's what that video was about. We want to go into the villages. Every village should be safe. Every village should be something where young people especially can grow up in a family where they love, accepted, where they have a future, where they can get education. You see, if you do these things, the risk of trafficking is greatly reduced. If you haven't seen the movie Sound of Freedom, I encourage you to get that as quick as you can and watch that movie. It is so confronting, but I think every believer should watch it. Very true story. And our theory with Strong Village is prevention is much better than cure when it comes to especially young girls having to be made to do things they should never, ever have to do. And we want to make sure that these villages get so strong that that's never an issue. But not only that, much more than just prevention, we actually get education happening there. We read a story up on the video about a young girl, and she's in a very remote village. This village, you used to have to walk 2 kilometres just to get some water, then come back another 2 kilometres just to get water. When we found out about that, I remember putting a message out on Facebook, we need $1,200 US, and we can put a well in. Bang, that well is there now. They've got a well right in the centre of the village. There's a young girl who there, and their main crops around there is pepper and rubber. They're the two things that grow in that area. And I don't know the real figures, but just to say they used to get $20 a kilo for their pepper, which is fantastic for a farmer, and they could make a living off that. Well, China came in and decided to pick up the big businesses and started taking over everything around them. And as a result, the price of pepper's gone down to $2 a kilo, and they just can't live on it. This young family we found out about in this village, dad had died. So it's just mum and the young girls, and one of them was a young girl called Shrainian. And Shrainian means little girl, so they might all be called Shrainian. And she was mid-20s, but she had to drop out of school years ago and couldn't be educated because she had to work. We read about it. Well, I've got to tell you now, because of Strong Village, she's finishing next few weeks, year 11. She's 27 years old. She's finishing year 11. And I've met Lydia. Oh, sorry, I'm Shrainian. And she calls herself Lydia now. She's actually in our church. She loves Jesus. She's going to school regularly. She's reaching people for Christ. She started her own discipleship groups, and she's actually helping an outreach into a Muslim village. Wow. You see, what we want to see happen in our Cambodian church is we want to go and help every village we can, but remember I said it before, the best thing I reckon we can do for Jesus is put a church in there. So we've got a church producing all these incredible legends, and we've got Strong Village, which is actually making an effort and helping as much as we can in our villages. And what if we were to actually help them by planting churches in those villages? Then needs get met with the church in there as well. Then they can start thinking about the other villages around them. That's the plan. We want to see really, really strong villages. Do they need water? We get water. Do they need sanitation? We get sanitation. Do they need education? We do that. We do whatever we can. And last year, Jenny and Minset launched Adopt a Village, which is something which we've come to the end of the year. And I've got to tell you, 7 villages have so much hope now because oikoses, families, individuals said, I want to support this. And I want to applaud you and thank you for doing that. But the job's not over yet. I want to talk to you really openly right now, church. I love you. $100 a month is what we were charging to do that. $1,200 a year. Well, the cost of living's gone up hugely there as it has here. And so we're going to increase it to $150 a month. But I want to talk to you about our strategy here. I don't necessarily want you to be the sponsors of the Strong Village, the Adopt a Village. Pastor Rick, what are you talking about? We get so much joy out of it, and you should. It's so rewarding, absolutely. But I want you to listen to this. I think the local butcher would give to that, even if he doesn't believe in God. I think workmates and bosses would love to sow into something like this. So I'm going to ask you if you would consider saying, I'm going to fundraise to adopt a village. I'm going to talk to my local hairdresser and say to them, hey, I've got an opportunity. Do you think you could help me do this? Because we're going to be taking up an offering at the end of today. It's not going to be going to adopt a village. It'll support Strong Village. It'll also support our church. It'll support our local work. It'll support our national work, right? I want to make sure that we're still able to take up offerings for the other things. Let's be real. It feels good to be able to say, hey, we sunk a well into a village. Me and my family, we did that. It's awesome. And it is a good thing. It's a great thing. But do you know what's greater? To make sure Utdom has a wage in order to pastor the church over there. Because if we don't have the church, if we don't have Jenny and Minset able to be there, we don't have Strong Village. We don't have the connections. If we can't fund Sukunti, we need actually another social worker. It's getting so big and busy now. We need a second one. Around Christmas time, I'm going to be approaching your church saying, hey, what can we do about raising funds for another social worker? Because I think we've got one ready to go. Once we've got two social workers there, we can actually register Strong Village as a proper charity over there in Cambodia. Pretty cool, eh? I'm going to be approaching you about that. That will require finance. And I don't know whether the local butcher will support Utdom for pastoring a church, especially if they're atheists, especially if they think, oh, what's Christianity doing? But I reckon most butchers, most bakers and candlestick makers would say, I'll help you raise money for those toilets. I don't want to see kids trafficked. I'll get in and support this. So I'm going to actually ask everyone here to be advocates for Adopt a Village. Who could, maybe selling, remember the old selling chocolate days? What, you get 50 bucks a box, 3 boxes a month? You'd have to eat the chocolate. I'm sorry about that. You've sponsored a village through fundraising. But I want to ask you guys, can you still give and donate towards our frontiers? Because we've got so much more to do. Let's be the rich of this world. And let's make sure that we've got Utdom. When Jenny and Minsek are there, we've got the Prevo family over there. They don't live on much. In fact, they're often going without because our budget's so tight. But they will gladly do it because they trust in the Lord. But with Adopt a Village, now have we got, yeah, we've got the code there. If you want to just get your phone out, get your camera out, you've got the QR code up there, and that will give you the link that you can go to your employee with and say, or your employees, and say, hey, want to adopt a village? Costs us $150 a month. Let's get on this. And let's look at ways in which we can go another year, maybe increasing what we're doing while maintaining what we've already done. There's more villages. Sukunti's always, always meeting with village elders, talking to them, what's your greatest need? Isn't it cool? One of them, litter is their big problem. And our church over there, all these young people, are going to give up their time and go and clean up the whole village. Sounds like a, you know, we'll clean up Australia Day sort of thing. Clean up Kumpung Charm Day. Doesn't really have the flow on it, but clean up KC. Hear what I'm saying here, church? We've got a huge job to do, and we're doing it well. I don't want us to rest on our laurels and say, hey, we've done good. We've got a church there. That's great. No. We want hundreds of churches planted in Cambodia as a result of the church that we've planted. Utdom's raising up young people who are passionate about the gospel. Like I said, they've gone into a Muslim village, and I was there one day when they baptized these Muslim kids who accepted Christ. It's pretty cool. When I say kids, we're talking 19, 18, 17. They've accepted Christ. We're looking at strategies now where we can actually plant a church in that Muslim village. And there's an imam who's a Christian from Indonesia. He calls himself a Muslim who follows Christ. He's born again, but he's still within the system in Indonesia. And what he's doing is he's teaching all these young Muslim boys who are doing school the Gospels. It's incredible. I run into him at a conference and he hears about what Utdom and Minset are doing in Cambodia. And he says, I'm going to ask whether I can come to Cambodia and go to the Muslim village. And we thought he meant for a visit. No. He's trying to get a visa where he can go there and live. And he can actually plant a church right there in the Muslim village. Why? Because through our Strong Village program, a young girl comes along, gets saved, gets schooled, and begins to say, hey, I can serve God. And then she goes, finds these Muslim kids in a school, goes to their villages, reaches out, kids start getting saved. All because A church in the northwest of Sydney said, we're the rich of this world and we're going to do good. It is so easy to be like the world. And before you know it, I'm practicing in greed rather than more than I should. And I want us to remind us, as Paul reminded the church back in that day, Timothy, command them to do good. Command them to the rich of this world to remember why they're there, to do good, to make sure that the gospel continues to go out. Listen to what it says, what the promise is. Verse 19. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves. This is scripture. Paul talking. This is the promise of God. They will lay up treasure for themselves. For me, that sounds like Jesus saying, give, and it will come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Why would God want it to be running over in our lives? Because it doesn't come to us, it goes through us. He wants the running over into the community. He wants it in the national areas. He wants it into the global areas. That's where he wants it. And he puts it in the hands of those who know what to do with it. Yeah? Lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Wow. Think about your life right now. Who knows what's ahead of us? I want to walk on a firm foundation, don't you? This is the promise. So that they will take hold of the life that is true life. It's the promise of the Lord. Lay up treasure for themselves, a firm foundation for themselves in the coming age. Take hold of life that is truly life. Like I said, for many years, Pastor Jack Haynes was our pastor, and he challenged us to the pieces on this. And I've got to tell you, I am so glad he did that. Got to a point sometimes when missions conference would come around over there, or missions Sunday would come around, and it would hurt. Raising five young kids, it would hurt. But Pastor Jack reminded the rich of this world to do good. And you've heard me say several times, I cannot believe how blessed we are. We have wealth we've not even worked for. Not if my bank balance is that high. Trust me. I think we'd all be embarrassed if you knew my wage. But yet we're blessed. Incredibly blessed. People say, oh, yeah, you must be blessed. We are. But it ain't through saving money. It's probably through giving it away. I think it's not of this world sort of living. Allowing God to be our resourcer, the one who provides, the one who speaks over our lives all the time. So I come back to this letter to Timothy. Young Timothy was at Ephesus, probably freaking out. Let's face it, it can be a freak out, especially imagine a 30-year-old girl taking on the famous Ephesus church, having to address rich people. Timothy was not rich. He had to address them. It was so important that this letter made it into the canon, the scriptures in which we read. It was so important to get this right that Paul actually went for it. He said, mate, you need to command them to do good deeds. Make sure we get this right. Why? Because what a church believes affects everything within its life. Do we believe this? Over the last 3 or 4 years since COVID, we haven't really focused or talked much about this. Not a lot. That's changing, I'm sorry, church. Because I understand something. Again, Pastor Rick being real, not that I'm not real anytime, but being very open to you. We sit very vulnerable. If you've walked up the stairs or down the stairs, you would see how vulnerable we are right now. We've got a building sitting there and we don't have enough finance right now to finish it. Right? Although we're still working with our insurance company who need to show up to some meetings right now. But it's a challenge. And then I read this scripture. Want a firm foundation to walk on? Remind of the rich of this world to do good. Do you want to have life that is truly life, Strong Nation Church? Remind the rich of this world to do good. This is the paradox of the kingdom. This is the upside down life. This is the one that doesn't make sense. And I'm going to challenge our Strong Nation Church to be ones who understand the importance of making sure the gospel goes to the locals, to the nationals, and to the globals. And it's our responsibility. Why? Because we are the rich of this world. Amen? Can I just have some musers up here because I'm going so heavy? Now, we're going to take up an offering in a minute. I'm going to pray for you. Pray for us as a church. I'm going to ask you to seek your heart, seek your mind. I would love to see an extra 7 villages adopted. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be great to double it every year, go from 7 to 14? It's not restricted to people in our church. In fact, I think, like I said before, we should be advocates for it. What's your neighbour doing for the kingdom? Oh, but Rick, they're not even Christians. Well, there's 2 reasons for you to talk to them right now. One, they're not even Christians. And 2, maybe they would love, as rich people in this world, to do good. Maybe they'd love the opportunity. What if you partnered with each of your neighbours to do this? Wow. What's your boss doing? Maybe, you know what? Adopt the village is tax deductible. Does your boss want to get in on that? Maybe they do. Maybe they want to adopt 7 or 8 villages. That'd be great. You're the advocates. Can we do this? But this offering we're about to take up doesn't go to that. It goes to making sure our workers are there. It goes to making sure our church over there has what it needs. Because I don't think the local butcher will give to that. I don't think the local butcher even cares about that. But when that church is there, villages are safer. Villages have the gospel preached to them. There is a village. You've heard me talk about it. There's 11 families in this village. Do you know now every family in that village is a Christian family? They're all saved. Well done, Strong Nation. That village is saying, what now? Well, there's other villages, right? There's other villages. How did that church get saved? The rich in this world knew what to do with the blessing that came their way. Can we believe for a breakthrough in this area? Can we believe, church, together with faith, that we're going to extend further than we've been able to do ever before with our missions giving, our frontiers giving? This is the heart of Jesus. Remember, he kicked a whole bunch of people out of the temple. Remember that? Do you know why? They were doing rich stuff. They were selling and buying goods. And what he said was really interesting. My house will be a house of prayer. What the gospel writer forgot to do is finish that sentence. My house will be a house of prayer, quoting Isaiah, a house of prayer for the nations. In other words, my house will always be thinking about the nations. That's what my church does. It thinks about the poor of this world. It thinks about the dying. It thinks about those who are at risk. And the greatest thing we can ever do for them is get the gospel to them. That's the greatest thing. Sometimes that requires us to sink a well, get education happening, clean up some garbage. But what we want to do is get the gospel there so that they make it to heaven. But before then, there'll be a church in that village which will pray for people and see healings and miracles. Which will, if there's a family that are at risk, that church will ensure they're not at risk anymore. That's why we do what we do. That's what this offering's about. Amen. Let me pray for you, and then we'll take up the offering if you'd like to get ready for that. We've got the giving slides up there. You can give to that if you like. Just tag it Frontiers. That'd be awesome. Father, Lord, I think about your word, the way you said this to the church in Ephesus. The young pastor, Timothy, you challenged him to challenge them. Father, this morning we received the challenge. And Lord, I ask you, Lord God, to help us in our faith. Help us to believe. Would you give us a vision of what we're able to do? And Lord, as we sow our finances, we trust in your word. Jesus, that you said, give and it will come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. But Lord, I want to emphasize this, Lord, that we know that that finance is not to come to us, but to go through us. And in this church, Lord God, that's what we will do. And Lord, we have needs here. Lord God, we need finances here. And I know how you work. I pray, Lord God, that the financial blessing would pour through us like never before. You don't have a pie, you own the pie shop. It's not a slice of the pie. When we ask you for a pie, you just give us what we need. And I love you for that. Now I pray blessing over every family represented here, every individual. And I pray, Lord God, Holy Spirit, that you would just affirm in our hearts what your heart is for this. And we give you glory. Blessed Dom, Lakenna, the little baby, Eden. Bless Jenny and Minset, who are at Mountains Church today. Lord, bless the Prevo family and bless Deb Neal, the workers out there giving their all. May they feel your comfort and peace on them right now. And Lord, we give you glory for it all. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, ushers, if you would. Thanks.